couple of weeks, there's been a lot of tragedy that has touched our country. 2 weeks ago today, some 230 American Marines were killed in a terrorist attack over in Beirut, Lebanon. That same week, the Marines landed in Grenada, and some 18 of them have lost their lives. A lot of families in our country this week that are mourning over the loss of sons, husbands, loved ones, friends. I think it would be just very appropriate for us if we were to bow for a moment of silent prayer as we remember these families, these who have given their lives for the freedom that we'd like for all of this world to know. And so let's bow together for a time of silent prayer as we remember these families and especially remember the leadership of our country as we have difficult days ahead. Let's pray together. Next Lord's Day is our Compassion Sunday. And this year, our Compassion Sunday has been designed to pay particular attention to the needs of our family. We have several in our midst who are in need of assistance, and so we have designed our Compassion Sunday to meet those needs specifically. You'll recall a couple of three Sundays ago as we were studying Acts 2, we saw that they were selling possessions in order to give the proceeds to help the brethren who were in need. We announced that on November the 13th, which is next Lord's Day, we were going to be doing a similar thing. We encourage those of you who had possessions that you wanted to sell to be selling those during this month. Next Lord's Day, we're going to be giving the proceeds of the sale of possessions in order to help the brethren among us who are in need. And I heard about Ron Beasley and all of the huddle leaders had a great big garage sale this weekend. I know that the singles are going to have a big garage sale next weekend. I know that many are planning and preparing to sell possessions, and the proceeds are going to be given next Lord's Day. It's going to be a great, great Sunday. And I just hope and pray that you are making an effort to sell something of yours and bring the proceeds that next Lord's Day we have a tremendous contribution of generosity and love in order to help specifically the needs of those of our family who are in financial bondage at this point in time. So I hope and pray that you'll be looking forward to that and planning for that. The next Sunday is going to be a great day of celebration. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the fourth chapter. Karl Marx made this statement. Religion is the opium of the people. I agree with that statement. Not Christianity, but religion is the opium of the people. For religion has a dulling effect, a deadening effect. Religion says what is important is that you be converted to a system. Rather than saying you need to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, for you can have salvation in no other name than His. Religion says, work hard. Do all that you can. Do a lot of good works and earn the favor of God, and God will tip you with heaven. Hey, it's a lie. It's a lie. Christianity is God reaching out to man. Christianity is God reaching to man, knowing that man cannot meet his own needs in and of himself. Religion says, hey, fit our agenda. You fit in our box. You know a system. And Christianity says, no, you know a person. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Acts, the fourth chapter, we see the first persecution of the church. And we see a tremendous illustration of just how far religion will go in order to further itself. The religionist of the day were the ones who brought about the first persecution of the church. And the story of Acts, beginning at Acts 4, all the way through the end of the book, is a great illustration of the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he made this statement, that all of those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When the message is proclaimed, there are going to be those who hate it. Isn't it interesting how quickly things have changed? At the end of Acts 2, we read that they were praising God, having favor with all the people. Yet in Acts chapter 4, they're in the midst of persecution. You see, where the message is proclaimed and lived, you will not have the favor of men for long. Wherever the message is proclaimed and lived, the favor of all the people will never be for long. And if the people of this community love us, we got to be doing something wrong, folks. There's something not right. Either the message isn't right, either we watered it down and diluted it to the point that we've made it palatable and tickling the ears of people, they've begun to enjoy it, and therefore they love us because of it. Either that's wrong, or we are not living the truth of Jesus Christ. But when you have the truth proclaimed and lived, there are going to be some who are going to hate it. That's what takes place in Acts, the 4th chapter. Now, the stir all started whenever the Sadducees came in about verse 2 and heard Peter and John preaching about the resurrection of the dead. That's where it all started. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. The Sadducees did not believe in anything miraculous. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. And as they heard Peter and John proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, immediately they got greatly disturbed, the Bible says. I love what verse 4 says. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Listen, you can imprison the messenger, but you cannot imprison the message. You can put the messengers in prison, but you cannot put the message in prison. And although Peter and John are in prison, the message is still active and alive and penetrating the souls of men. And 5,000 now believe and obey Jesus as the Lord of their lives. We may be in prison, folks, but the message can't be. Maybe disease will imprison you or me. Even when disease imprisons us, the message can't be imprisoned. October the 31st, 1972 might have been just another Halloween day to most of us. But October 31st, 1972 was the funeral of Mildred Farrell of Rolla, Missouri. She'd been told 10 months earlier the problems health-wise she was experiencing was the result of malignancy. And the physicians told her, it's inoperable. You have but a few months to live. Mildred Farrell, who was so ill, sometimes she could not even get out of her bed to go to the living room to greet people, laid in her bed and made telephone calls and called the people she knew who were outside the will of God and asked them to come so that she might talk with them. In the last 10 months of her life, Mildred Farrell led 11 people to Jesus Christ. 11 people sat in the audience of her funeral that day as children of God who didn't know Him 10 months before. You can imprison the messenger, but you cannot imprison the message. You and I might decide we're not going to speak the message lest people think we're fanatical, like we've gone off the deep end. And yet if Jesus gets a hold of our hearts, people, we cannot hold it in. We'll be like Jeremiah, who in Jeremiah 20 said, I'm not going to speak anymore in His name. I'll not mention His name anymore. And yet it's like a fire within my heart, within my bones, and I'm weary from holding it in. And I cannot. You can imprison the messenger, but you cannot imprison the message. Verse 4 is a marvelous illustration of that very fact as the message continues to work. Verses 5 to 7 of Acts, the 4th chapter, we find the same old faces, same old crowd, same old names. There's Annas, verse 6. There's Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the family, the high priest. They're all there, same guys that put Jesus on the cross. Same ones, same faces, same names. And their accusation, the same. They come asking Peter and John the same question they'd asked Jesus. By what power, by what authority do you do this? They came asking Jesus, by what authority do you do what you do? They're asking Peter and John the very same question. What power, what authority do you have to do this? We haven't given you our letter of permission. What do you think you're doing all this kind of stuff and talking the way you're talking? And Peter, beginning at verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he began to preach to them Jesus, the risen Christ. I tell you, I wish I were more like Simon Peter. Because it doesn't matter what the circumstance or what the question, he's going to find a way to work in the message of Jesus. I mean, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the accusation is all these guys are drunk. And Peter finds that as a great opportunity to stand up and say, hey, let me tell you the real reason why these guys are doing this. It's because of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, this guy is praising and leaping and praising God because he's been healed, this lame man who'd been healed. And all of a sudden, Peter finds that is the great opportunity to tell them about Jesus of Nazareth. And here in Acts 4, the Sanhedrin calls them in and they begin to question them and talk to them. And what happens? Peter finds the great opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. Doesn't matter the question or the circumstance, he's going to find a way to get to the message. I wish I were more like that. Don't you? I mean, somebody says, how you doing? Man, I'm doing great. It's always great when Jesus is in your camp. Somebody says, hey, where are you going? Hey, I'm going to heaven. I'd love to take you with me. Wouldn't it be great if we could find more and more opportunities to work in the message of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives? Peter always found a chance to work that in. He preaches, and in verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There were two reasons why Peter always had that ability to work in the message about Jesus. Two reasons. The first one's in verse 8, the helper of the Holy Spirit. And the second is in verse 12, commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter began to preach. The helper of the Holy Spirit made Peter like that. And second, the commitment to the lordship of Christ made him that way. Let me ask you a question. Do we have the same helper Peter had? Do we? Somebody nod your head. Yes, we got the same helper. We got the same helper. The Holy Spirit is a part of our lives, and if he's not, we are none of Christ. Paul said that in Romans 8. We've been promised by God's Word that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's an earnest. It's a part of the inheritance we're going to receive. We have the Spirit of God in us. Peter had the Spirit of God in him. If we don't quench the Spirit, we got the same helper Simon Peter had. Maybe where we fail to be like Simon Peter is in the second place. We don't have the same commitment to the lordship of Christ that Peter had. Listen, in the midst of crisis, you have to have both to take a stand for Christianity. There must be that help, that power, that pouring out of God's Spirit and from our lives. And if that's not there, then neither will the second be the commitment to the lordship of Christ. But you must have both. Will never be the kind of people Simon Peter was and John. The Bible says, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Here's the Sanhedrin, all these religionists sitting there in the audience, and they're awed. They're amazed. They're astonished. Why were they astonished? Because these people were bold, and they were powerful, and they were assured, and they had a confidence about them. Why? Well, it wasn't because of what they were taught, for they were unschooled, and it wasn't because of their station in life, for they were ordinary men. What was the reason? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's why. I believe in education. I honestly do. I think you ought to get all the education you can handle that you're comfortable with. But folks, an education won't make you bold in Jesus Christ. Education will do that. You can have a doctor's degree, but that won't make you bold in Jesus. You can get a Bible degree from Oklahoma Christian College. That won't make you bold in Jesus Christ. You can have a master's degree from Harding or ACU or Pepperdine or wherever. That won't make you bold in Jesus Christ. You can spend a lot of time in the Bible, and that won't necessarily make you bold in Jesus Christ, because I know a lot of people who spend a lot of time in the Bible memorizing and reading who are not bold in Jesus Christ. You know what makes you bold in Christ? Spending time with Jesus. That's what makes you bold. You spend any time with Jesus this week? Have you? Have you spent time with Jesus, just viewing Him in your mind's eye as He holds children in His arms and takes the time to bless children? Not hurrying along, trying to meet His own agenda, but just taking the time just to be with children and to love them and bless them. Have you spent time with Him this week as you see Him in purity of life and boldness of mouth as He speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about religion? Have you seen that boldness of life? Have you spent time with Jesus this week as you see Him face down in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping and pouring out His soul to the Father? Have you spent time with Jesus? These guys, not because of education, not because of station in life, were bold in Christ. They were bold because they'd spent time with Jesus. And these religionists recognized it. They don't know what to do. They kind of get their heads together. They say, you know, we can't deny that a miracle has been done. We can't say anything against this because here's the guy standing here who's been healed. We can't deny that a miracle has been done. I'll tell you what you do. You guys go on out for a few minutes and let us get our heads together. And so they began to confer. What are we going to do about this? And somebody says, I'll tell you what we better do. We can't put them to death. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill them just like they did Jesus. They said, we can't do this. All Jerusalem knows what they've done. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's threaten them. Now listen. This is the same group of guys that put Jesus on the tree. Whenever they make a threat, it's a valid one. And the Bible says in verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I can almost hear them say, listen, if we hear one more word about this Jesus guy, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Do you remember just a few weeks back when you saw him nailed to a tree? I want to tell you something. If we hear any more about this man Jesus, you're going to get it. Look at verse 19. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Listen, you guys are going to have to decide for yourselves whether it's right or not for us to obey you rather than God. But what he's saying in essence is, hey, we're going to obey God. And you can decide among yourselves if that's right or not, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to obey God. They say that in chapter 5 when the whole 12 of them are called in. But Peter and John are already given the agenda, and they say, given a choice, we are going to obey God. You can decide if it's right or not. Boy, wouldn't that be great if we're more like that? I mean, do you think that Peter and John are perverts, you know, that they just want to be punished? Do you think they're that kind of the masochistic kind of people who just say, hey, I tell you what, let's do something to make these guys mad so we'll get punished? Do you think they were that kind of people? I don't. Do you think that they wanted to get this Sanhedrin mad at them? I don't think they did. Do you think if at all possible they wanted these guys to approve of them, what they were saying and what they were doing? I think they did. But Peter and John, when it came down to the bottom line, said in essence, I tell you what, if it comes down to a choice of obeying you or obeying God, we've got to obey God. Boy, I want that for me. I mean, I don't want to make anybody mad at me, but no matter who I make mad at me, I want to obey God. I don't want to lose any friends, but even if I lose friends, I must obey God. I don't want to displease anybody, but no matter who I displease, I must obey God. I don't want to take a stand against my family in matters of Christianity, but no matter if I have to do that, I must obey God. Now, that's my faith. Would you help me put it into practice in my life? Would you encourage me, and I'll encourage you. We'll determine together, no matter what, we'll obey God. And Peter goes on and says, for we cannot help speaking of what we've seen and heard. They'd seen and heard some things, people. They'd spent some time with Jesus, and they'd seen and heard some things, and they just couldn't help themselves. They had to tell about it. And Peter is saying, in essence, listen, you might as well bid the birds to quit flying, and bid mothers to no longer love their children, and bid the sun to quit shining, and the stars to quit twinkling at night, as to bid us to shut up. But we can't do that. We cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. We've seen and heard some things, have we not? Listen, I've spent some time with Jesus. I hadn't spent as much time as Peter and John, but I've spent some time with Jesus, and I've seen some things, and I've heard some things. I saw Him as He stood by a well outside the city of Sychar and converted a woman who'd been through five husbands and was living with her sixth. I saw that. I saw Him in John 9 as He healed a man who was born blind, who'd never seen the light of day ever in his life. I saw Him when He healed him. I saw Him as He stood by Lazarus' tomb and wept. I saw Him shake as He sobbed and the tears rolled down His face. I saw Him and heard Him as He cried out, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man came out. I saw Him. I saw Him as He stood on a storm-tossed sea and walked across the sea in the night to the boat where the disciples were. I saw that. Don't tell me I haven't seen it. I've seen it. John says in John 20, 30, and 31, He wrote those things down so I could see them and believe them. And by believing, I might have life in His name. I've seen some things and heard some things. And I prayed God all my life, I can't help but tell about it. That's where these apostles are. They said, we've seen some things and heard some things in Jesus we just can't shut up about. We've got to tell it. I saw Him as He hung from the tree and prayed for those who were gathered around Him. I saw Him as they took Him down from that tree, a graying corpse, dead and lifeless. I saw Him as He came out of that tomb and as He was ascended into the heavens in a cloud. I saw that. I've seen and heard some things about Jesus I cannot be silent about. God help you and me that we might be a people who cannot help speaking about what we've seen. They threatened them further, verse 21, and they let them go. And Peter and John returned to those that they loved and told them about it. And they prayed together. And the Bible says that the Spirit filled them, and the place in which they were gathered shook. And God gave them the boldness to continue the task they'd been called to follow. Three very quick truths that come out of this passage to me that I want to share with you. First, religion is too small a box for Christianity. Christianity will not fit in the box of religion. That's what this was all about. That's what it was about with Jesus. They said to Jesus, you fit our box of religion. And Jesus said, hey, I won't fit. They said, you follow our agenda. He said, I can't do that. You do things the way we do. No, I can't do that. I won't fit inside your neat, tidy little box. And because He wouldn't, they killed Him. And along come His disciples, and they say to them, hey, you fit in our nice, tidy little box and follow our agenda, or you're going to get it. They say, hey, we can't do that. We won't fit in your box either. Folks, When Jesus Christ gets a hold of our lives and our hearts, He won't fit in the box of religion. He just won't. He won't fit in all those neat, tidy little boxes and labels that we bind on ourselves, those traditions that have become sacred cows in our lives. We just can't fit in those boxes when Jesus Christ is alive in our hearts. Christianity won't fit in the box of religion. Second, genuine fellowship is a must in Christianity. In verses 23 and 24, the very first thing that happens is that Peter and John run back to their own people and share the burden that they've got. Listen, this was a traumatic experience for Peter and John. Don't you know that was a fearful thing, standing in front of the Sanhedrin and having them threaten you with your lives? Don't you know that was traumatic to them? And with that burden on their hearts and on their lives, the very first thing they do is to run back to the people that they love, and they shared that burden with them. They said, hey, we need some fellowship, some koinonia. We need for you to share in this experience with us. And there was that horizontal relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ that supported and helped Peter and John. And after that fellowship was taken care of, then together they took care of the other fellowship with the Father, the vertical relationship. After that burden had been distributed and spread and all of them began to share in that thing, then they took it to God and they said, hey, let's pray about this thing. Listen, there are people in this audience this morning who have burdens, who are weighted down with the cares and the burdens of this life. Listen, you ought to be able to share that with us. We ought to be able to share that with you. You ought to be able to come down here and say, hey, I've got a burden and I need somebody to help me with this thing, and together, let's go to God about it. That's what genuine fellowship is. Hey, the apostles needed it. If the apostles needed it, surely we do. Number three, like master, like slave. Remember in our study of John's Gospel, we saw time and time again where Jesus found himself with his back against the wall, and we saw him as he prayed. Never once did he pray or ask for deliverance. He just asked for the courage to glorify God. He didn't ask for deliverance. In John 12, he says, my soul is extremely troubled, but what am I to say? Am I to ask God, Father, will you take me from this hour? No, he says. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. I'm not going to ask for deliverance. I'm going to ask for the boldness and the courage to follow through. Just like Jesus, just like Master, you find slave. You notice in their prayer, they didn't ask for deliverance. They said, now, Lord, verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't ask for deliverance. They ask for boldness. Folks, we need to be like that. Honestly, we do. When malignancy strikes, we need to ask for boldness to glorify God. If He takes that malignancy from us, fantastic. May He be glorified by it. But if He doesn't, we need to pray for the boldness to glorify Him. When the surgery comes and it's serious surgery, we don't need to ask for deliverance. We need to ask for boldness to glorify God. When death comes to my family, and it did this year, I don't need to ask for deliverance from that. I need to ask for the boldness to glorify God in spite of it. When financial crisis comes, I don't need to ask God for deliverance from that. I need to ask God for the boldness to follow through in spite of it. Let me ask you, would it be glorifying to God if every time we found ourselves in a tight spot with our backs against the wall, we said, God, please deliver this, and He delivered us every time? Would God be glorified by that? No. I'll tell you when God is glorified. It's when the heat is on and it's turned up high. And His people stand in the midst of that heat with boldness and confidence and assurance that victory is going to be wrought in spite of the circumstance. There is where God is glorified. Like Master, like slave. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the boldness of Peter and John. Thank you so much for what they said, what they did. Thank you for their heart bent, which said we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard in Jesus. Dear God, make us like that. Help us to spend the time with Jesus necessary to see some things and hear some things that we can't help but tell about. Father, when the crisis comes and the heat is turned on, please give us confidence and boldness. If it's your will to deliver us, we praise you. If it's your will not to deliver us, we pray that you'll help us to stand firm and glorify you and give you praise. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. This morning, maybe you are up against the wall. Maybe you do have a burden that you need to share with this family of people. Listen, come and share it with us. Let us share some of that burden and support you during this time and take it to the Sovereign Lord in prayer and ask for confidence and boldness in your plight. This morning, if you don't know the Christ that Simon Peter preached about in Acts chapter 4, we'd love to tell you about the Christ. He'll give you that confidence and that assurance and that boldness in the midst of trying times. Whatever your response to the invitation of Jesus, the Christ, we invite you and encourage you to come right now while we stand and sing. Would you come?